Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Most sports take quite a physical toll on those who strive for victory. It's only through some hard knocks that we learn to help others face their hard knocks. Learning to endure hardness was advice Paul gave, advice you and I need to hear in this age of self-gratification. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in a series on disciplines that grow godliness, Dr. Lutzer is teaching us about the discipline of servanthood. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul recounts his many sufferings for the gospel.
He says, and laborers, that's the weariness that comes through bearing many burdens. Notice that the next one is sleeplessness. This isn't insomnia. It means that the Apostle Paul was in situations where he couldn't sleep very much because of the difficulties of travel and the stresses and the death threats and all the other things. Sleeplessness and hunger. Not fasting, though he fasted often. It has to do with the fact that sometimes he was hungry simply because he had nothing to eat in his travels and in his work. Now, what in the world is God doing in this? He says, I am a servant of God, and this is what I get. You know what God is doing? God is taking the gap that exists between life and lip, between belief and behavior, and he's closing it in the life of the Apostle Paul, because he says, Paul, what I'm trying to do is to put you through so much grief that people who look at you and see the way in which you respond to it, they will give you that crucial word called credibility. And that's part of being credible, is suffering in the right way. All right, first of all, he's told us his trials in verses 4-5. Now let's look at his triumphs in verses 6-7. How did he handle it? Well, notice what the text says. In purity. That's how he handled it. He didn't succumb to immorality. He did not succumb to a false motive or a duplicity with the duplicity of motive. He didn't do that. He remained pure within. If the first nine descriptions have to do with the physical aspects of the torment and the torture of the body, so to speak, and the hassle from outside, we get now to the triumphs which are inside of his life. It's as if the Apostle Paul is allowing us to have an X-ray machine so that we can pick up exactly what was going on inside during the time when outside was so difficult. Purity, he says. Knowledge, that has to do with perspective, the ability to have the long-range point of view, because the scripture says that Jesus Christ, in him are hidden all the wisdom and knowledge that we will ever need. And people who have knowledge have the ability to see beyond the hassles of life. And then he goes on to say, in patience, the ability to endure hardship without compromise. Kindness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you something today. High visible Christians that are sometimes even fighting in what is called today our cultural wars, do you see in their lives kindness? The next one is the Holy Spirit, which I take to be the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ability of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 6, genuine love. Genuine love. I don't know whether or not we always see that in the lives of Christians. We see an angry side. We see the same thing sometimes in their lives as we see in the world. And what is it that they lose? The crucial term, credibility. People think that the gospel is unworthy to be believed. And not only those folks out there, let's look at ourselves. Genuine love. Genuine love, is that the way we respond to those who mistreat us at work and those who want to get ahead of us and those who want to manipulate us and those who want us out of the office because they want somebody else to take your place? Is that the way we respond, or do we respond with the same kind of response that they have? The power of God, the Apostle Paul says. And then a very interesting expression. He says, and the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The Apostle Paul says that I'm ready for anybody who comes to me and I want to live righteously, whether the attack is coming from this way or that way, I'm going to be ready for all attacks. I hope that you've seen two things already so far. First of all, in Paul's trials and in his triumphs, does he not mirror Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is spoken of as the suffering servant. You think of all the sufferings that he went through, and then he said he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul and you say, Paul, you must be a follower of Jesus. You're acting like Jesus, about whom it is said that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he uttered no threats, but kept committing himself unto him who judges righteously. What is God trying to do in the life of the Apostle Paul? God is saying, Paul, when people see the way they hassle you, and when they see the way you respond, which is so different from what would be expected, that is going to give your message credibility. It is going to make you authentic and believable. Now let's go on to a third category here. Paul gives his testimony. We've had the trials of the servant, we've had the triumphs, and now we have the testimony of the servant. And I need to tell you what I thought about as I was looking at this up and down, almost like a yo-yo. Some of you have heard my rather humorous news report, which actually goes on for about 5 or 6 minutes when I get wound up. But I remember that one of the lines is this, and some of the people on the platform are already snickering. I'm glad to know that. But one of the lines is this, that a ship carrying 2,000 pounds, I should say a ship carrying 100 metric tons of yo-yos, hit a reef off the coast of Florida yesterday afternoon. The vessel sank and resurfaced 64 times. Now, I look at this and I read the passage of Scripture and I say, Paul, you seem to be sinking and resurfacing at least 9 times. Notice the expressions that he uses here. He says, first of all, in glory and dishonor. In glory and dishonor. Sometimes I'm popular, he says, and sometimes I am regarded with reproach. An evil report and a good report. He says, sometimes there are those who speak well of me, and he's talking here about those who speak behind his back, a good report, and then there are those who bring an evil report. And all of these things are swirling behind my back, and there's nothing that I can do to really substantiate myself. I have to entrust my reputation to God. I have to make sure that my conscience is clear before God, that the ministry be not blamed. But ultimately, I have to punt the ball to God because I can't control what people say. Some give a good report, some an evil report. Notice the next one. He says, deceiving, yet true. People made up false stories about the Apostle Paul, and they said he's a deceiver. And then there were others who said, oh, no, he speaks the truth. And so you have a debate about him. Notice what else? Unknown, yet well known. There were those who said, why do you follow the Apostle Paul? Nobody's ever heard about him. He's not as famous as Peter. And then there are those who said, well, he was well known as a persecutor of the church. And on, this kind of an activity the Apostle Paul had to put up with. Dying, he says, behold, we live. Elsewhere, he says, hour by hour, my life has been in jeopardy. He said, I die daily. And when he was stoned, that is to say that when he had rocks thrown at him at Lystra, and when he was brought to life, it was like a resurrection. And that's what he is referring to here. Dying, behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. And so the Apostle Paul says that as a result of his experiences, he was punished by others, which was used as a discipline of God, and yet he's alive, he survived. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Isn't that a picture of the Christian life? We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And then he says, poor, yet making many rich. Financially poor, he had nothing that he could depend upon, and yet spiritually very rich because of the wealth that he had in Jesus Christ, rich toward God and communicating that riches to others. And finally, as having nothing, Paul says and yet possessing all things. What a wonderful passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul gives us. He tells us his trials, he tells us his triumphs, and then he gives us his testimony of God's grace through it all. How do we take all this and filter it down so that it becomes practical for you and for me and so that we can apply it? Three very important principles that we need to draw from this passage of Scripture. First of all, credibility comes through servanthood. Credibility comes through servanthood. Some of you are new converts. You've received Jesus Christ as your Savior recently, and you've had the experience of going home and sharing with your friends and your family and say, why don't you believe on Jesus too? Look at what Jesus has done. And they don't believe at all. In fact, they think that you are really you've been derailed. And they think that you are weird. They think that you don't fit the normal pattern of human experience. And they reject you and they deride you and they disbelieve your gospel. How do you handle a situation like that? You become a servant of the people to whom you are witnessing. Paul says it is through servanthood that we gain credibility. That's what he's talking about. He says, we recommending ourselves as servants. You begin to serve. And as a result of service, God begins to use the message which people reject verbally and show that it is a message that should be investigated. Lauren Sani, who for many years was head of Navigators, when the Navigators emphasize servanthood, somebody asked him one time, they said, how do you know whether you have the attitude of a servant? Very good question. He said, you know that you have the attitude of a servant by the way in which you respond when you are treated like one. That's a very good answer. One day there were some disciples who were arguing as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Big debate. And Jesus said, look, you're talking like the pagans. You're talking like the Gentiles. That's the way the world thinks, but it's not supposed to be like that among you. In fact, if anyone among you is going to be great, let him be as this little child. Let him be the servant of all. And the bottom line that Jesus is saying, very important principle, because especially in some cultures, the number of servants that you have was a sign of prestige. What Jesus is saying is, it is not the number of people that serve you that is important. It is the number of people whom you serve that is significant and is the mark of greatness. That is what gives your life the authenticity that we all seek. I wonder how many businesses there are who would like to take the principles that Jesus laid down and use them and implement them. This is Pastor Lutzer. Certainly in our world today, the prestige of a person, the power of a person, all is determined by the number of people who are under him. And Jesus turned the tables on that. Today, let's ask God to make us servants. Servants to people who disagree with us. Servants to people who are hard to get along with. Let us become the kind of servants that model Jesus, the servant of all.
Erwin Lutzer and the Discipline of Servanthood. Next time, some final thoughts on all five disciplines. This entire five-part series on discipline can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.